Good morning. Excuse me. Well, as many of you know, we've been looking at the letter to the Galatians this fall, the last few weeks, and so we're going to continue doing that this morning, looking at the part of chapter 2 of Galatians. And just as a kind of a reminder or a summary, excuse me, that Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And he has helped start these churches, but after leaving and hearing reports, he is concerned. And so he is concerned and writes a letter. He's concerned that they are turning away from the freedom and grace of the gospel of Jesus, and they're turning towards the idea that to be a Christian, to really fully enter the family of God, you must not only believe in Jesus, but you also must be circumcised or follow Jewish customs and practices. And to address these ideas and to kind of bring them back to the freedom of the gospel, Paul starts by telling his story. And over the last couple weeks, we've seen him tell his story. First, he talks about his call and coming to faith and to show the independence of the gospel. The gospel is not his, or he didn't make it up, or tradition, but it's something God created, God did. Second part, he tells the story of going to Jerusalem and meeting some of the apostles there. And he talks about unity, that even as he told them, here's the gospel that I proclaim, the apostles there said, we agree, and didn't add anything to it. So God gave this gospel that unifies the church. And this morning, we'll look at, as Paul tells his story again, and this time he talks about a confrontation with Cephas or Peter. And the reason for this confrontation is because the gospel challenges us. Part of the freedom of the gospel is it challenges our assumptions, it challenges our identity, it challenges our prejudice, it invites us into new ways. And so let's look at this confrontation that Paul talks about and how it speaks to the gospel. You can follow in your order of worship, or you can lead in your Bible. This is Galatians 2, verse 11 through 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, that's Paul, opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear from you. We thank you for your word that is true, that endures forever. We pray that we may encounter you by your Spirit, and that not only would we be drawn to believe, but that by your Spirit you would change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning in the sermon, as we look at this passage, there's two parts. The first is I want to look at this kind of narrative, the story that Paul shares about having this conversation, this opposition with Peter or Cephas. We're going to spend most of our time talking about that, and then we'll spend time at the end looking at the explanation of why this was such an important conversation around the idea that no person can be justified by works of the law. So first, though, let's start with this narrative, this story, that tells us that there was a confrontation in Antioch, that Paul opposes Peter to his face. Right? Can you picture something like this? No side whispers, no indirect messages, no kind of backward channels, but a direct statement. What you're doing or how you're acting is wrong. I don't know what comes to mind if you picture that. Maybe you had experiences like that at family gatherings, maybe at work. I don't know. With your neighbor, I'm not sure. But we know that those can be important, but also difficult. And sometimes they can be painful and hard. So what is the issue? Why does Paul feel the need to confront Peter? Well, in Antioch, it was custom for the Gentile and Jewish Christians to eat together at the same table. Now, it's likely that it's hard for us, for me and for you, to grasp the significance of that shared meal and that shared table. But in the first century and in the early church, table fellowship, who you ate with, who you sat with at table, was very significant. You and I, it's likely that we're used to eating in all sorts of restaurants and different places, and as a result, we might end up sitting with all sorts of different people at work or at a common space or even in our homes. So we're used to that idea, but we know that there has been, and there still are, places where certain ethnic background or skin color, religion, or a spoken language sets you as the wrong sort of person, as a person who's not welcome to sit down and eat. In some cases, that unwelcome is kind of unspoken. You shouldn't be here. But there have been places, and there still are places, where that unwelcome is part of the law. It's forbidden to mix with certain people. And in the first century, eating with people was one of the primary ways, one of the most powerful symbols of your identity and who it was that you were associated with. Who am I? What group am I a part of? It's not the same, but what comes in my mind is that stereotype of the high school cafeteria. You get your food, and you have to find out which table you're supposed to sit at, which group you belong to. But in the first century, it was significant who you would share a meal with. And for those people who are kind of maybe hearing the story or watching it unfold, they were more surprised that Peter would have ever sat down with the Gentiles. That was more surprising to them than that he stopped. It was shocking that a Jew would sit with Gentiles to eat a meal, for it was a breaking of the cleanliness laws within the Jewish practices and customs that stay clean, to have a cleanliness before God and in the temple. You were not to touch things that were dead, you were not to eat certain foods, and you were not to associate or touch those who were unclean. But Peter joins the table. He sits at this table in Antioch, this picture, this symbol of the gospel. That here at this table, in Christ, Gentiles and Jews are eating together, associated with one another. And Paul says it was a picture of the gospel we preached. It's a picture of the gospel, Galatians, that you believed. And for us to remember, to understand the centrality of this idea of the gospel, this is the message that Paul has been proclaiming wherever he goes, that has formed the church, that there is one God, the maker of heaven and earth. And this one God has revealed himself, has made known his mystery for the world, and he's revealed it in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ, the King of the Jews. And even though that he was a king of the Jews, the Romans crushed him. The Romans sentenced him to death and hung him in humiliation for all to see. But that's not the end of the story. For this Jesus, though killed and crucified, was raised to new life by God and given the name above all names, that he is Lord over all. And as this Lord, he has come into the world and died to restore broken sinners to God. But not only that, not only has Jesus become Lord to restore the world and restore sinners to God, but that God, through Jesus, is forming one people, one redeemed family. A place where there is one table, not different levels, one for Jews and Gentiles or one for different nationalities, but one family made up of every tribe and tongue and language, all joined together in Jesus by confessing faith in him. This is the gospel, that God has redeemed us in Christ, and that God in Christ is forming one family. This is what Paul proclaimed, and this is what the table in Antioch represented. People becoming brothers and sisters in Christ, even across social and ethnic lines. So let's picture this table. The Apostle Peter arrives in Antioch, and he joins them. But when some Jews from Jerusalem arrive, what happens? Paul says that Peter began to get nervous. He felt uncomfortable sitting with the Gentiles, worried about how these fellow Jews or visitors would view him. So what does he do? He draws back. He separates himself, no longer sharing table fellowship with certain people. And if his sitting at the table was a symbolic action that God was forming one family by faith in Jesus, then surely Peter's stepping back, his separating from the table, was saying to everyone there that these Gentiles, while it's good that they believe in Jesus, they have not yet fully entered the table of God. They are not fully part of God's family. They are not fully clean yet. And therefore, I need to pull away from them. You see, Paul is confronting Peter. He's going through this difficulty of calling him a hypocrite, of play acting, of hiding behind a mask to appease certain people. He's doing that because he's saying what's happening here strikes at the very question of what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian's identity? Is it Jesus received by faith? Or is it faith plus obedience to certain traditions or certain laws? Well, after a brief opening to the letter, Paul, as I said, tells his story. And it's worth us asking, why does he include this confrontation with Peter? Why share this difficult moment with the Galatians? He shares this because if you maybe noticed that he wants to build to this part where he's saying the confrontation had to happen because Peter and the others that were following his example, they were not walking in step with the gospel. They were not conducting their lives. They were not walking in a way that was consistent with the truth of the gospel. You see that? Their conduct was out of step. And it reminds us, just because we hear the gospel, just because we affirm this message of Jesus reconciling and forming a family, even if we speak of it to other people, it does not mean that our lives or that our conduct is in step with it. Part of understanding Paul's phrase is we can see a couple things, that this idea of walking in step with the gospel, it tells us first that the gospel is a message. It's a truth. It's not something that I created or that you created. It's not something that we came up with by some kind of vote or offering different ideas. But it's something that God has done in Christ. And we receive it from God. And this message, this truth, tells us that we are weak and sinful and that while we try our best to control our lives, we needed God to act for us. And the good news is that God did so in the person of Jesus, and now through Jesus and Jesus' life and death and resurrection, all who are in Christ by faith are fully accepted, fully forgiven, fully brought into God's family now and forever. And the second, though, is not only is the gospel a message, a truth to believe, the second is that this truth has vast implications for your life. One of the things I hope that we can hear, all of us can hear from reading this and imagining this confrontation is that all of us, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how many times you've come to church, no matter your family background or your experiences, all of us are being invited to engage in this continual process of aligning our lives with the gospel. Asking, am I walking in step with this truth? You see, the reality is that part of understanding the freedom of the gospel is that all of us are walking in step with something. All of us are finding a rhythm with some idea or some group of people. And Paul is saying and asking the question, who is it that you're walking with? Are you walking in step with the truth of the gospel? And so what is Peter's sin? How is Peter not walking with the gospel? Well, one way to understand what was happening is that he was committing the sin of nationalism. He insisted that Christians can't really be pleasing to God unless they become Jews, unless they hold on to the customs and practices of the Jews. And that this nationalism was expressed as a form of legalism, that you must do certain practices in order to be clean and acceptable to God and to other people. And whenever we follow such ideas of nationalism or of a legalistic point of view, it always brings fear. It always brings a failure to love or to see someone else. It always brings division. And we know that such nationalist or racist or classist ideas are present in our society, but also present in the church. And men and women, whoever we are, when we claim Christ, yet we hold our neighbors or fellow Christians with distance or disdain because they are of a different class or race or nationality, then we are acting in contrary way to the gospel. Such practices and such views are always out of step with the truth of the message of Christ. Paul wants us to picture this table in Antioch. He invites the Galatians to see it, to see that Peter joining the table, then stepping back, because in doing so we see a free Peter, and we see a Peter who is hiding and afraid. Maybe you can relate to that. Moments when we see our freedom and moments where we seem to be overwhelmed with hiding and with fear. You see, can you picture the free Peter? The one who knows the grace of Christ? Remember, this is the one who left Jesus in his most hardest hour. The one who denied Jesus 3 times, but yet who knows God can restore and forgive sinners. This is the Peter who knows the gospel doesn't depend on him, but it has the power to lift his head and take away shame and guilt. Remember, this is the Peter also who knows the wonder of seeing one family joined together, Gentiles and Jews. So there's a story in Peter's ministry of meeting a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who believed in Jesus. And Jesus gives a vision to Peter saying that you are to accept Cornelius as a brother because he is in Christ. And that God does not show partiality or favoritism, but accepts all who believe in him. Peter knows this grace. He knows the power of being set free from prejudice. Maybe we can reflect on part of the story in Peter's own life. One of the most famous parts is that Peter walked on water. Do you remember this? There was a time when Jesus was walking on the water and he calls Peter to come to him. So Peter steps out of the boat and amazingly, Peter is walking on the water. But the story goes that Peter began to look away from Jesus to the waves. And when he sees the waves, he becomes afraid and begins to sink. And in the story that we have in this book, it's not the waves this time that make Peter afraid. What is it? It's that certain people show up. Certain people who will look down on him. Do you know that's like that there are certain people, certain circumstances that flood you with fear, that make you want to hide. And so suddenly Peter's freedom goes away and that he is busy now trying to figure out what he can do to make sure that certain people don't look badly at him. So he steps away from the table. And he stops walking in the truth and the freedom of the gospel. See, there's free Peter, and there's the hiding and afraid Peter. And the hiding one is quick to hold up a mask of respectability, a mask that others will see and think well of him. And Paul says in doing so, Peter even leads others astray. And Paul will not allow this inconsistency. He calls it for what it is. You are not walking in the truth of the gospel. You are following the gospel and how it was opening you up to be connected to people in new ways by the grace of God. But it made you uncomfortable. It put into question the respect of certain people. And so you moved away. Or you gave into the fear of being disrespected, being looked down upon, of being judged. So you gave away your freedom in Christ. Paul wants us to picture the table in Antioch. But I also want us to reflect for a moment on the second part of our passage, on what is it that Paul is saying? What is this message? What's the explanation for why all this is true, why Peter was acting in difference to the gospel? And the second part of our passage is challenging. It's a dense part of the letter. But in summary, what Paul is saying is that he's reminding Peter and the Galatians and us that no person can be declared righteous before God by works of the law. No one can be justified, accepted before God by what they do. I saw in the news the other day a story about a library in Boston, the Boston Public Library, and they posted on their Facebook page a message saying that they do not accept Chuck E. Cheese tokens for library fines. Just in case you want. So Chuck E. Cheese, you guys know that place, the pizza and the arcade. I'm not sure why this, maybe there's like an epidemic, you know, people all deciding to cash in their tokens, but they posted a message that you cannot pay your library fines with Chuck E. Cheese tokens. There was a picture with three tokens on the Facebook page, which made me wonder, like, the first time they got kind of tricked, like they took the tokens and, you know, kept them and paid off the fine, or maybe they took the tokens, but in anger wouldn't give them back to the person who tried to use them. I'm not sure why they had the tokens to post, but there was a message, you cannot pay your library fines with these. And there was at the very end, they also added, we do not accept Canadian money. So the poor Canadians even getting lumped in with Chuck E. Cheese. But if you can, you know, imagine that, this idea how, you know, there was confusion, right? A silliness. Of course the library, who needs to pay a financial fine, is not going to take tokens from an arcade or tokens from a pizza place. Trying to cover a debt with something that will not work. If we can get that idea in our mind, that's what Paul is pointing to. If you think that you can make things okay, if you think that you can find forgiveness or acceptance before God by offering certain religious acts, it's like you're trying to pay with tokens. For you're not understanding who God is and how this works. God's holiness is beyond what you understand, and no person, no one is going to be declared righteous or right with God or justified by what they do or do not do. And so Paul, he labors like trying to explain this. Look, we were Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. We have the gift of the law and the covenant of the promise. That's true. Don't you see, a person is not declared righteous by what they do or by keeping the law, but by entrusting themselves to the Christ, their King. We're declared righteous on the basis of Jesus being faithful, of Jesus following the ways of God, not on the basis of us doing so. If we try to entrust ourselves to what we can build or what we can do, then we will never be declared right and find the freedom and peace with God. Part of that, he says, look, if part of me confessing faith in Jesus and doing so, I find that I'm a sinner, that I have to confess that I'm a sinner, does that mean that Jesus was promoting sin? No. It simply means that I began to have eyes to see, that I am in need, and the my only way of being declared right is not by what I do, but by trusting in what Christ has done. Maybe we know this from our own experience or from just watching things around us. But when we lose something, whether it's possessions, a location, a home, a relationship, when we lose certain things, our identity is impacted. Right? We can think of a refugee who is forced to flee their home. We can see the things on the news and people who are being displaced by natural disasters and storms. We can also think, though, of the death of a loved one or children growing up and leaving home, divorce or difficulties in marriage, these things that affect the question, who am I? Who am I? Who am I now? And Paul is speaking into that question of who am I? And he's saying, do not look to what you can accomplish or what you have accomplished, but look to Christ. For there is one who was righteous, one who was faithful, and he is the Christ. And by faith, if we believe in him, whatever is true of Jesus is now true of you. Paul even speaks of himself. He says, look, I was born a Jew, not a Gentile sinner. But I found that my fundamental identity, what I truly must know who I am, is not that I kept the law or that I was zealous, but that I am in Christ. I died to the law, he says, and now I live to God. And by faith, I live in the Son of God who died for me. And so when we ask, who am I? We have to remember, it's not about your religious activity or how deeply you're devoted. It can't ultimately be about your family background, and it can't be even about things like your professional or financial success or your great ability to please or meet people's expectations. We could go on and on about the possible lists of how we answer the question, am I okay? Am I good? Am I accepted? Paul says, in the midst of all those questions, the only one that will endure, the only one that will bring freedom, the only one that actually invites us into union with God is that we trust the faithfulness of Christ on our behalf. The basis is not what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. And this identity tells you and me, it tells us that we are lawbreakers. It tells us that we have failed to be faithful to God, but it also tells us that God has acted for us in Christ and that we are part of his family now and forever. And it's in that truth and that humility that we're open to others, to put aside prejudice, to put aside a sense of pride or hiding, to be with one another as God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the good news of the gospel and how it is true, independent of us. We pray, Lord, that we would hear it and that we'd find rest and peace in it and that it would change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.